a couple things before we before this sermon. Nathan had so many announcements, I didn't have the heart to give him any more. One is to let you know that our mission offering totaled $2,247.46. So thank you for the missions giving that we did through October and early November. Also, I want to let you know that there are some copies back here. It's called The Origins of Thanksgiving. I got this in a mailing a few years ago and handed them out to our Sunday school class, but you know, there's copies back there. This would be really appropriate for like a devotional at Thanksgiving or something with your family, or if your families are getting together and you feel like they'll let you do that, you know, to take a lead, to have a Christian focus, you know, in that. This is something you can use. So some of it's kind of hard to read just because the way the copy came through, but I think you can do it. But anyway, there's copies back there in the foyer. I also want to mention, too, that the pens, actually Brian Hill took initiative and decided to buy those pens for the church. So grateful for that. Okay, we're continuing our study this morning through the book of Job. If you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 32, we're at an important section in the book. Job's friends have finished three rounds of talking with Job and accusing him of living a hypocritical life. Job has finished his responses to them, including five chapters at the end, which was his final speech. And he has continued to hold fast to his integrity and deny that he's lived a hypocritical life, like they've accused him of. He also has continued to hold fast to his faith in God, while at the same time expressing real frustration at the fact that God has not spoken to him. And he's also accused God of being cruel to him. Now, it's at this point that a new character enters into the picture. His name is Elihu. We learn that he has been listening in from the beginning. I'm not sure how many others were around, but Elihu obviously heard the whole conversation from the beginning. And now that both Job's friends and Job himself have said all that they have to say, he decides, he actually feels compelled to share his thoughts. And his speech covers chapters 32 through 37, six chapters. People have approached this section of the book in three different ways. First way is that the different ones have said that this section should not even be in the book of Job at all. That whoever wrote the book of Job, this was somebody additional who came in after, who put in this speech from Elihu. Because they would say you can easily skip right over from where Job's speech finishes and then move to chapter 38 where God starts to speak and really not miss anything. It just seems like just kind of an extra parenthesis in there that's not even needed. And so they say it should not even be there. I definitely do not think that's the right approach. God preserved this part of his word just like he did the rest, and it belongs where it is. The second approach is that Elihu is basically a fool who adds nothing to the discussion. And they say that because when he's finished, the friends ignore him, Job ignores him, God ignores him. His name never comes up again. I would say that it's true. Elihu is young, he's unpolished, he's very wordy. But I believe he does have some important things to say. So I would take the third approach, which says that Elihu really hits on some very important issues. And really, he ends up bringing out some things that the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, brings out some things that they missed. He points out some things that Job truly needs to consider. And in fact, I would say that this section by Elihu is really a preparation for Job whenever God does begin to speak to him very clearly in chapter 38. It prepares him for what God has to say. So this morning we'll be looking at Job 32 and 33, and we'll be looking at it from two angles. First, we're going to talk a little bit about Elihu and what we can learn from him. There are some things we can learn from him. And secondly, we'll look at several insights that he provides for Job, some very important insights. So number one, though he was a young man, God was able to use Elihu in significant ways. I want to start by just reading chapter 32, verse 1, and we'll go through, at this point, verse 7 of chapter 33. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barachel of Buzite, spoke out and said, "I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it's the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me, I too will tell you what I think. Behold, I waited for your words, I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words. Do not say we have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man. For he has arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments. They are dismayed. They no longer answer. Words have failed them. Shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins that is about to burst. Let me speak that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and answer. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. However, now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth, my tongue and my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you." We notice, first off, that the writer takes the role of a narrator at the beginning here, and he introduces us to Elihu. He says that Elihu is angry with Job. First off, he's angry with Job because Job justified himself before God. And then he says he's angry with the three friends because their arguments really have not been helpful. They had condemned Job, but they had not successfully corrected Job. We also see that Elihu had waited to speak out of deference to Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Job himself. They were all older than Elihu was. And that leads us really to the first thing that we can learn from him on what it is to be effective for the Lord. So the first point is this: God can use us when we are teachable. God can use us when we're teachable. Elihu sat and listened for a long time before he said anything. Look at what he said in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 32. He says, "Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words." So he listened to their reasonings as they were making their arguments. He paid close attention, he says, to the things that they said. So Elihu was a good listener. He wanted to learn all that he could from these men. Now the general understanding of this, and this is really true now, at least it should be, is that those who are older, we understand them to be wiser. And that's the way it should happen. You know, that as you get older, you've learned more, you've experienced more, you've got wisdom to share. But it also, this does not mean that a young person cannot be wise. And that's really one of the points that Elihu is making. And if you have any hope of being wise, of growing in wisdom, even when you're young, or to have wisdom once you're older as well, you're going to have to be teachable. You're just going to have to be teachable. You've got to be willing to listen to what others have to say. In Proverbs 15:14, it says, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly." The mind of the intelligent seeks for knowledge. So it's a characteristic of intelligence that you realize you have more to learn, that you don't know it all. You're continuing to look for knowledge so that you understand more. Proverbs makes special application of this truth to children, learning from their parents. In Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 23, says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life." So he says, as children, if we'll listen closely to what our mother and father have to say to us, the things that they tell us, whether it's teaching us how to do a certain thing, whether it's warning us, whether it's disciplining us, giving us advice, whatever it might be. He says, if you'll listen, then the lessons that you learn from them will guide you all through life. They'll even guide you, it says, while you're asleep. So there is value to listening, to being teachable, and especially to listen to what our parents have to say. So we can learn that from Elihu. He gives a good example of that. We can also learn that God can use us when we seek to be focused on Him. When we seek to be focused on Him. One thing Elihu does, he seeks to downplay himself and instead focus on the Lord. Again, in chapter 32, verse 8, he says, it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding. So he recognizes that really, he really has nothing of benefit to share from himself. At this point, he says, I'm not taking claim for this. It's God who gives wisdom. It's God who gives that understanding. And what understanding I have comes from God. So he's really giving God the credit for any wisdom he actually has attained. In verse 21 and 22 of chapter 32, he says he's not speaking to flatter anybody. He wants to really honor God, lest, he says, his maker take him away, make him unusable in some way. So he wants to honor God. He doesn't want to be a flatterer. He wants to honor God. And he says some things similar to that in these early verses of chapter 33. I want to read those verses again. "However, now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth. My tongue is in my mouth, speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you." So he again here acknowledges that God is the one who made himself. God's the one who made Job. He realizes that they're both made of clay. You know, that they're both just creations of God. They both belong to God. And so it's the idea that, and I think that the lesson we can get here is that if we will focus more on God's glory than on the credit that we get, that God will be able to use us more effectively. If we'll focus more on His glory instead of us. But that's hard to do because it's so easy to become proud of what we know, to become proud of what we can do, what we have accomplished. And as a matter of fact, you can see that struggle in Elihu. Even though he professes humility and he talks about the fact that he wants to see God glorified, you can still see self-centeredness showing through. Over in verse 3, Elihu says that all my words are from the uprightness of my heart. He's going to challenge Job about his uprightness, but his heart is upright. So it kind of peeks through, you know, his heart is upright. And then verse 5, he says, refute me if you can. In other words, I want you to tell me if this doesn't measure up. I know you're not going to have anything to say if you can, you know, because what I'm going to say is going to put you in your place. So even though, I mean, what you can see here is you see someone who I think is genuinely really wants to honor the Lord in the things that he says. But you also see how hard it is to keep self-centered ideas from getting in the way. So we actually can see that in Elihu. We want to be focused on the Lord. We want to make sure that we're giving Him glory in whatever we're doing, whatever responsibilities we have. But we see what a real challenge it is to do that consistently. One more observation from Elihu. God can use us when we really care about the truth that we understand. Elihu has become very passionate about the issues that are at stake here. A couple issues that I think that the way I would sum it up. We've already mentioned that he seems genuinely concerned about God's glory, about how God is being perceived, how God is being portrayed. He's very concerned about the name of the Lord and honoring him. We also see that he has, it seems to have a genuine concern about Job. He's concerned for God, but he also seems to have a genuine concern about for Job himself. Actually, it's interesting. He's the only one who addresses Job by name. The other three men never say Job's name the whole time. Eliphaz, there's more of a personal thing, more of a personal appeal here, because he calls Job by name. The other guys didn't do that. At the end of chapter 33, he says, verse 31-32, he says, "Pay attention, O Job, listen to me, keep silent, let me speak. Then if you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you." I desire to justify you. I want this to be beneficial to you. I want this to help you. So he has some things that he feels strongly about. And then we see this in chapter 32, verse 18 to 20. He says, "I'm full of words. The spirit within constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins that's about to burst. Let me speak that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and let me answer." He is so passionate about what he has to say that he feels so strongly about these things. He said, "I'm just going to burst open if I don't say these things." You know, these things have to, he sees these as being very important. So you put the best application on this, and we can say that Elihu felt very strongly about these truths. He felt very strongly about God's character and about God's honor. He felt strongly about being someone who could help Job himself. And so I think there's that's important to be passionate about things. Now, let me make a kind of a distinction here. Just being enthusiastic about something is not going to win the day. I mean, there's lots of people who are enthusiastic, but then you find out what they're enthusiastic about and you're just like, what? I mean, it's like there's nothing to it. They're just ecstatic, you know, about something that has no real meaning in the long run. And so, you know, it's not going to make a good impression in the long run either. But on the other hand, when we truly understand biblical truth, what the Bible really says about something, we understand it. We see an application to it. I mean, there really should be a level of excitement about that. Now, we all have different personality types, and some are more, you know, outgoing and more, you know, demonstrative in that kind of way than others. But there still should be something that moves us. I mean, it should be something that really means something to us. It's not you're just kind of going through and just feeling ho-hum about the things. God is love. God is holy. God is just. And just kind of saying things that are just, you know, Jesus died for your sins. And just kind of be ho-hum about it. It should be something that we feel very passionate about. And Elihu is a very good example of someone who really wants to share truth of God with genuine feeling as well. That there's emotion there. So those are some things that we can learn from Elihu's example. I want to take some time now to look at several of the truths that Elihu shares. So our point number two, Job has established the fact that he is a righteous man and that God is just in all that he does, but has not been able to bring these two truths together. Elihu's insights are helpful in this dilemma. So here's what it is. If Job is truly righteous, and God is truly just, then why does it seem like a just God is punishing a righteous man? That's what it feels like for Job. And he doesn't have an answer to that. He knows he's righteous. He knows God is just. But it feels like God is punishing him. For what? That's not just if there's nothing to punish him for. Well, that's where Elihu comes in. Now, I mentioned that Elihu's wordy. It takes him a while to get to the point. If you noticed, we read from his speech beginning in chapter 32 through verse 7 of chapter 33. And basically what he's saying is, Job, I'm getting ready to talk to you. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen. I'm going to say it this way. Job, I'm going to tell you some things. I mean, he just says the same thing over and over and over again. He's very wordy. But once he does find, matter of fact, one of the commentators called him Endless Elihu. It just seems like he just keeps on going. But once he does get to the point, he has some important things to say. In verses 8 through 12 of chapter 33, he challenges some of the things that Job has actually said in the speeches, things that he has heard. Verses 8 through 12, this is chapter 33. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Elihu refers to several things that Job has said. Job has claimed that he is blameless. Job has used the phrase, he's called himself not guilty. He has challenged really anyone to find fault with him. He's even challenged God to find any fault with him. Now, Job is not claiming to be perfectly sinless, because really back in chapter 15, he admitted to being a sinner. So he's not saying, I've never done anything wrong. But there are times where he seems to overstate and really kind of overestimate, if you want to say, his own righteousness. And so Elihu challenges him on this. So the first important insight from Elihu, I think, is this. Being a man of integrity is not an excuse for the sin of self-righteousness. Being a man of integrity is not an excuse for the sin of self-righteousness. As we've seen, Job was definitely, without a doubt, a man of integrity, great integrity. But he does overstate that. He does overstate his righteousness. And he's especially bold, like we said, in challenging God himself, the holy, righteous, perfect God, to find any fault with him. And here's how Steve Lawson summed that up. He said, Elihu reasoned that Job, when compared with God's perfect holiness, was certainly sinful. His railings against God, arising from his soured spirit, were not right. See, Job's three friends had said that Job was suffering because of some sin he had committed. What Elihu is saying here is something different. Elihu is saying that Job is sinning because he is suffering. That the suffering is bringing things out in him that are sinful. That's not what the other guys were saying. They were saying, you're suffering because of these things you committed in the past. Elihu's making a different point, and I think he's right. Because in the process of suffering, it seems that a self-righteous pride has developed within Job. Because he boldly challenges God. And when he boldly challenges God to find anything wrong with me, he begins to sin there. He begins to approach God as if they were equals. No matter how frustrated he was, that was not right. He was not on par. He was not an equal with God. And I think realizing this is one of the things that I think helped prepare Job from when God does speak to him verbally in chapter 38, because he sees God's majesty. He sees his holiness. He sees it for what it really is, and he responds with humility. And so I really think what Elihu had to say helped prepare him for that. Now, it's one thing to be honest with God, and I believe that we should do that. And the Psalms are very helpful guides in praying and oftentimes being very blunt and very honest with what our prayers are, with what our concerns are. I mean, I think it's perfectly fine to ask God questions. It's perfectly fine to express our concerns about situations. I think it's perfectly fine to express our frustration about situations that we don't understand. But we must never forget that He's God and we aren't. That He's God and we're the creation. We're not the Creator. And so as we approach Him, even when we're approaching Him in these honest type moments, it still needs to be with reverence. And I think that's an important lesson that Elihu brings out that I think is good for us to remember. Another thing Elihu helps to draw attention to is this. God has a good and wise purpose in all that he does. He has a good and wise purpose in all that he does. God is not bringing suffering into Job's life as a punishment for something that he didn't do. But why is Job suffering? Well, Elihu gives some answers to that, which we'll look at in a moment. But I think it's first saying a few words about the fact that God does have a purpose in suffering. You remember how this whole story began? How God was speaking highly of Job, how blameless and upright and how he turned from evil, how he feared God. There was no one like him, like Job. And of course, then Satan challenges God on this. And basically he says, God, if you allow me to attack his possessions, take them away, if you allow me to attack his family, if you allow me then to actually bring disease, painful disease into his body, if you'll let me do that, he will curse you. Well, of course, God allowed, but Job didn't curse God. He didn't. But is that the only reason that God allowed the suffering in Job's heart, in Job's life? Is that the only reason? Because Satan brought this up and it was just kind of a little competition back and forth? No, that was not the only reason. Here's what William Henry Green had to say about it. He said, though Job's suffering was permitted at the instigation of Satan, who sought Job's hurt, it does not follow that the Lord had no designs of his own in granting the permission. Satan was looking to hurt Job. He was looking to destroy his faith. That's what Satan's intention was. But God had an intention as well. Because, see, Job is a child of God. God is committed to him. He wanted to see Job grow even stronger in his character. He wanted to see growth there. He wanted to see Job's ministry, his witness, his influence expand. That was already God's intention. So when Satan comes and brings this issue to the front, God just uses him to get across his purpose. I mean, that's why the book of Job is even in the Bible. Do you think it never crossed God's mind? I think a book of Job would be good to have in the Bible. I mean, this was part of his decree that there would be a book that we can learn from, that we can be helped by. I mean, Job's ministry expanded exponentially as a result of what he went through. God had that in mind from the very beginning. It wasn't just a competition with Satan. This was God's plan. God had purposes in Job's suffering. It reminds me of really what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, whenever he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he calls that thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger of Satan. The thorn in the flesh, he said, is a messenger of Satan. It came from Satan. And he says the purpose of that of it from Satan was to torment him. Satan's purpose to send this thorn, whatever it was to torment Paul. God had a different purpose. Obviously, he allowed Satan to bring that thorn into Paul's life. But God had a totally different purpose. See, God's purpose was so that Paul would understand that his grace was sufficient for him. And that the power of God was perfected in Paul's weakness. He wanted Paul to see that. And the way he would see that is through that thorn. It's the same trial, it's the same issue, but Satan has one purpose and God has another for the exact same thing. It's important to note that the purpose of God is the one that prevailed in Paul's life. It's important to note that it was the purpose of God that prevailed in Job's life. And you can take confidence. If you're his child, the purpose of God will prevail in your life. No matter what you're dealing with right now, it's the purpose of God that will prevail. Satan has some things he wants to get done too. But if you're a child of God, it's his purpose that will prevail. And he has a purpose. Let's move to Elihu's next insight. God is not silent. He communicates through his word and through his providential work. This was one of Job's main complaints. He felt like God would never answer him when he was asking for an explanation of what was happening. Elihu challenges the idea that God has been silent. He said he hasn't been silent. there's two different ways that God speaks. The first way we see is this. Before the times of God's written revelation, he often spoke through dreams and visions. Look at chapter 33. We're going to pick up at verse 13 and read through verse 18. Elihu says, "Why do you complain against him, that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, when they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn men aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol." Elihu says, he says, the problem isn't that God isn't speaking. The problem is he speaks and nobody notices. That's the problem. So the problem isn't with God, it's with the people. And he says at this time that God especially spoke to people through dreams. It's interesting to note that one thing Job complained about was nightmares. I don't know if that was one of the things, if those nightmares were intended as a warning to some of the things that Job was beginning to think. I don't know. But it was common, especially common at this time, for God to speak through dreams. Remember, there was no Bible. They had no scripture. Job was probably the first book written of any book in the Bible. And there was probably no, so they had really no scripture, you know, to look at, to read. So God often would speak in different ways to them. And one thing that Elihu also talks about, he talks about some of the purposes that God has when he speaks. In verse 17, he says it could be to turn somebody aside from sinful conduct. One of his purposes is that he speaks in such a way, he brings things to bear to them, to turn them aside from a sinful way of living. Another purpose is to keep a man from pride. He oftentimes especially speaks to keep people away from pride. Number three, he says it could be to keep them from living in such a way that would invite God's judgment. I think even final judgment. And so here he's beginning to give some of the purposes that God has when he speaks. And God has some of those same purposes in mind today when he speaks. But his methods of speaking are different today. I'm not saying that he can never use a dream. What he will not do, he will not give you revelation like a word from God in dreams. We have the scripture, and that's the word from God. That's the revelation that we have. One thing dreams can do, unfortunately, sometimes it can help you focus on things that you're giving it too much focus on. And you kind of wake up and think, ooh, I guess I'm obsessing about that a lot more than I should, or something of that sort. So, I mean, he can still use those kind of things. But it's not in the sense of kind of, you know, giving you a sentence or a paragraph and this is a word from God. You're going to get those from the scripture. So Steve Lawson says, "In this hour, God speaks to us by his written word, the Bible. It's incumbent upon us that we listen attentively to what he says. We are responsible to him for what he speaks to us." So God continues to speak today, I would say even more clearly than he would have spoken in Job's day. And it's through his word. But there's the same problem that there was in Job's day. People not noticing what he has to say. The reality is, anytime you read the Bible, anytime you hear the Bible read, which has happened a couple times already this morning, anytime that happens, that is God speaking. It's not in a booming, echoey cut voice. But anytime you read the word or the word is read to you, that is God speaking to you. That's what it is. Once again, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me not to really notice. It's just something you do in the worship service. It's just what I did for my quiet time this morning. And maybe not even noticing that much. But it really is God speaking every time. Just like at this time, he will teach us. He will warn us. He will reprove us for sin. He'll focus our attention on the gospel. But he does speak. The other way that God communicates is through his providential work. Number two there, God providentially uses suffering to build depth of character into the lives of his children. So I'm going to pick up at Job 33 and read 19 through 33. "Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones. so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh waste away from sight, and his bones which were not seen stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God, and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy, that he may restore his righteousness to man. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent and let me speak. Then if you have anything to say, speak, or answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. God's use of suffering, Elihu especially primarily speaks of this in verses 19 to 22 in that paragraph there. He talks about a man being chastened with pain on his bed. He talks about an unceasing pain in the bones. He talks about not being able to eat, even his most favorite foods. He's just not able to keep food down. And as a result, his body is wasting away. He's in the midst of tremendous suffering, physical suffering. But what he's saying is, in the midst of that terrible suffering, God is speaking. Remember, he's answering Job. Job would say, God's not speaking to him. He says, yes, he is. He speaks through dreams. He also speaks through your pain. He speaks through suffering. He is helping. What he does is he helps the person to understand what's really important in life when they're going through hard pain and difficult times. He is using pain to make the truth more clear. That's God speaking. In verses 29 and 30, Elihu says again, God works in these ways to enlighten a person with the true light of life so they'll see things as they really are, to bring their soul back from the pit. In other words, there could be like even a way of rescuing them, of bringing them into salvation. In the words of William Green, he says, in the estimate of Elihu, suffering is curative and represents God's affectionate concern for the true welfare of the sufferer. Now, a couple things I want to say about that. When Elihu brings this kind of focus in, he's bringing something new to the conversation again. No one has suggested a purpose for suffering up to this point, except that you must be guilty and God's punishing you. Nobody has really expressed a purpose in suffering outside of that. But Elihu says, God has a good purpose in mind, Job. He's not punishing you, but he's working to see you grow stronger in godly character. So there's a purpose there. Now, I want to mention one other thing that Elihu brings up as we close. In verses 23 through 28, Elihu speaks of an angel or a messenger that God might use as a mediator. Verse 23, if there is an angel as a mediator. The word angel can be translated either angel or messenger. Literally, it's the word messenger. So, if you remember, Job also spoke of a mediator. And when Job spoke of a mediator, we know that he was speaking of Christ. He didn't have clarity on that, but he understood enough to understand what we know is the work of Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our redeemer. Now, Elihu doesn't have that kind of clarity. He doesn't understand that this issue like Job does. And he's probably talking about himself as a messenger. It's probably what he's referring to if God sends someone. It's like God has sent me to you. You know, to tell you these things. That's probably what he has in mind here. But it's interesting that he talks about some things that this messenger can accomplish that really, as we understand it, it's the kind of thing that only Jesus Christ can really truly accomplish. For example, he talks about deliverance once again from going into the pit, from eternal destruction. He talks about deliverance. Only Christ can bring that kind of deliverance. He talks about providing a ransom for sin. A person can't provide a ransom for sin. Only Christ can provide payment for our sin. He speaks of this mediator praying to God on behalf of this person. Well, Christ is our ultimate intercessor. We sang about prophet, priest, and king. His role as priest is that he is constantly interceding for us, for his people. And he speaks of redeeming our soul from death. Elihu mentions all those things. And even though he didn't realize it, he was speaking of things that only Jesus Christ can do. Jesus is the only possible mediator. It had to be someone who was completely man and was also completely God, who could be the mediator between God and man. And Jesus Christ is the only one who could do those things. Only he could provide a ransom for sin. Only he could provide full deliverance from the wrath of God that our sin deserves. And all these blessings that Elihu was talking about, all these positive things that he's speaking of, they're really only certain. They're only certain to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for using, we might even say people sometimes that were not expected. Elihu would not be expected just because of his youth, because of his inexperience. He would not be expected to have as much insight as some of these other men would have. But God, I want to thank you that you oftentimes do use people that are unexpected. And Lord, that gives us confidence, because sometimes we look at ourselves and we wonder how you can really even use us. But thank you that you can. Help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to be teachable. Help us to be usable in your hands as we, in our own lives and our families and friends and brothers and sisters within our church. Help us to be usable. Lord, we also want to just ask your help, because we go through times of suffering as well. We go through times that are difficult. Some of those sufferings are much more intense than they are at other times. But we thank you that you do have a purpose in those trials. We know Satan has a purpose too. He intends evil against us. But as your children, we know that you have good in mind. You have good in store. And Lord, we trust you for that. Lord, if there's those here right now who are going through a really difficult time of suffering, a really difficult time of pain, I just ask that you would grant them an assurance that you have a good purpose in mind for this, and that you truly are seeking to bring real depth of character into their lives and broaden their ministry, broaden their effectiveness like it never would have been before. Lord, I ask that you would grant them encouragement. And we know you do that through your word, so help us to pay attention and hear. We also want to take opportunity, because you may be one who is not a Christian. And like we said, these promises are really only certain for those who are believers. If you're in Christ, it is certain that he has purpose, good purpose, that he is speaking to you. You have those kind of promises, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have those kind of promises. They're not for you, but they can be. Because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Mediator. He's the one that can provide a ransom for your sin. He's the one that can truly change your life, pray for you, be your Mediator between you and God. Would invite you to receive Christ as your Savior if you haven't done that. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful. I realize that I am not the kind of person I need to be. I have dishonored you in so many ways. But I thank you for what Jesus Christ did for me. I thank you that he died for my sin on the cross. And I thank you for the work of salvation that he has accomplished. And I want to receive him as my Savior. I really want to commit my life so that he is the Lord of my life. If you want to talk about what's involved in that in more detail, if you'd make a note in your tarot, and we can do that later. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.